Scripture reading this evening comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
A couple of additional announcements that you need to be made aware of. You know, we always stand on the shoulders of those who went before us, and I received the message a little earlier tonight that a former preacher for the congregation here, Al Jolly, passed away this past week. He was about 94 or 95 at the time of his passing. I did not know Brother Jolly personally, but I guarantee you this, I can be thankful for every good thing that he did in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure you can too, because many here may not recall Brother Jolly, but a few of you do. And let's keep that family in our prayers. I don't know whose picture is on this that's doing a meeting at 14th and Main in Big Spring, but it looks like a really young Adam Orr. He needs to have his picture updated if he is not. But Adam is doing a gospel meeting at 14th and Main that began this morning. Monday and Tuesday nights, they will be meeting at 7 p.m. I recognize that gospel meetings are over pretty fast these days. I also know that people in the Permian Basin are really busy. Y'all have a lot going, so do I. But if you can make it Monday or Tuesday night to support the church at 14th and Main and to encourage Adam and Julie and the boys, I know that that would really be a wonderful thing to do. So let me encourage you, if at all possible, to make it to Big Spring Monday or Tuesday night, maybe both if at all possible, at 7 o'clock to hear Adam preach the gospel. Let's encourage this family and let's encourage this sister congregation. You know, when we have meetings, we like to have support from area churches that want to hear the Bible preached. Let's encourage that as we can too. All right, fasten your safety belts, put on your crash helmets. What we're going to do is have a preachy class or a classy sermon. You can consider it either one, just please consider it one of those two and not some third option. A preachy class or a classy sermon. You know, there are some passages that are just so full of Jesus and the gospel that we can legitimately say this verse is the gospel in a verse. It encapsulates the very nature of the gospel itself. Periodically over the years, I preached on some of these passages, and the one I want to focus on tonight is what Thomas just read for you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. What this passage is about, the gospel in one verse, is the gospel suffering and you. The gospel suffering and you as a child of God. What we're going to look at in this one passage is seven glorious truths that are unveiled. Seven glorious truths about Jesus and the gospel unveiled, brought out in this one passage. Are you with me? First of all, look at the little word that begins the verse in most translations. For. For. Do you see that? For. What for does is take us back to the preceding paragraph. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good?" Look at verse 17. "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." You will see in studying 1 Peter that it is a book that deals extensively with suffering. More about that momentarily, but what 4 is a connection. A connection. When you study the Word of God, look at the words and look at the connections. If you really want to be a better Bible student, look at words and see how God has placed those words together. So this passage begins with referring to the fact of suffering. Sometimes Christians ask themselves, why do I have to suffer? Well, let's put it this way. You would be an awfully unique company if you didn't. Jesus suffered. The apostles suffered. Everyone who has ever lived has suffered. You would be the lone exception because when sin entered this world, so did suffering. You got that? For notice this as the passage unfolds. For Christ also suffered. For Christ also suffered. If that little word for tells us to be aware of the fact of suffering, what for Christ also suffered tells us is something about the character that we need to exhibit and the example we need to look to when suffering occurs. It is astounding that every chapter in 1 Peter refers to suffering. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Hear God's word, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Some of you in your translation, where I said, for Christ also suffered, you have in your translation, for Christ also died. His death and His suffering are so interrelated, there's no problem at all. There's just a slight variation in the manuscripts, but the intent is the same. For Christ also died. He also suffered. Ought not Christ out of necessity to have suffered these things? Jesus said, Luke 24 and verse 26. So you see something about the fact of suffering. You see something about character that needs to be exhibited in suffering. And an example to which to look in suffering. Jesus. Keep looking in the book of 1 Peter with me. Go, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow soldier and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. There is no living without suffering. But thank God we have Jesus. And thank God that He is our example in suffering like He is in everything else. You know, we talk sometimes about suffering and we didn't do anything to deserve it. That can be true sometimes. We don't know of anything that we did to deserve suffering. Sometimes we think, well, suffering may be due to a sin in our life, and maybe it is, or maybe it's due to someone else's sin and the impact it has on us as other humans. But Jesus did no sin, Neither was there guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ also suffered. We've looked at the word for, we've looked at the expression for Christ also died, for Christ also suffered. Notice this third as we work our way through this passage. Once. It deals with the fact of suffering. It deals with an example and character to manifest, the character of Jesus when we suffer as Christians. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this behalf. 1 Peter 4:16. But it says Christ suffered once. As Christians, we can recognize there will be a limitation on our suffering if we're faithful to Jesus. There's limits. A limitation. He suffered once, and the writer of the book of Hebrews brings this out profoundly, and that's really what James was talking about both times today in the Lord's Supper meditation, and I hope you got that. For example, Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27. Our high priest offered himself once for all, the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 9, verses 10 and 11. He gave himself as a sacrifice once for all. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Notice again, Hebrews 9, verses 25 through 28. He went in to the most holy place and he offered himself once for all for sin. And then Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. He offered himself, and when you look at this, once for all, and when you look at the expression here in 1 Peter 3:18, there's finality. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things he said is, "It is what? Finished. Paid in full." John 19:30. It's not just final, it is also sufficient. Jesus, in his once for all death, accomplished what all of the sacrifices that had been offered by all of the priests under all of the Old Testament time, all of the patriarchy, all of the law, could not have accomplished. Keep looking at the passage with me. For Christ has suffered or died once for all. For all. Christ died for all's sin, for sins. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is the blood of my New Testament, Jesus said, given for many for the forgiveness of sins. He is described in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and hear Peter as he speaks of this death of Jesus. Look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Foreknown he was before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in the last times for your sakes. Who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Jesus Christ died, suffered once for sins. Now that brings me to another truth. What number is this? Number 5? Moving right along, see? When you look at this passage, there is a clarification. a clarification. He died for sins. But I want to say more about this, Peter's saying through the Holy Spirit. The righteous for the unrighteous. The just for the unjust. Notice that there's no third category. The righteous died for the sins of the unrighteous. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter himself proclaimed in his preaching, "You crucified the holy and righteous one." Acts 3:14, the just one. Here we are looking at a verse, and we're just looking at the words and their connections. But they're inspired words, and we need to see the message. The righteous for the unrighteous. If I'm marking in my Bibles, y'all, I put down Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Why? Because the sin is ours, but the stripes are His. The death is His. The righteous for the unrighteous. That's what Jesus does. And you think of Romans, Brother Bill, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, that has faith. He goes on after verse 16 and says in verse 17, therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, disclosed so we can all see. 1 Peter 3:18 is just a kind of the gospel in capsule form. He died for our sins. The righteous one did. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's the gospel that's been preached, that one's received, in which we can stand and be saved. That's the message. And it has to do with that He died for our sins. Though He was without sin. He would ask John 8, 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? No one could effectively respond. The righteous for the unrighteous. Number 6. For Christ also died once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. And this is great. That He might bring us to God. The purpose. That He might bring us to God. Just in case you missed it, He's our substitute. The righteous for the unrighteous. Substitution. He took our place. He got what we deserved. But we are made righteous because of Him. And now you look that He might bring us to God. That's the purpose. And the purpose is reconciliation. Because when we were unrighteous, we were lost, hopelessly so. But we have been made right because of what He did at the cross and our response in obedience to the gospel, to His glorious grace. And so, it's as if Jesus is taken through the cross when His arms are outstretched, the hand of God and the hand of sinful men, and He brings us back together. Notice what's done next. After He talks about this, that He might bring us to God, He says, "Who being dead," catch this, "being dead, put to death in the flesh, has been made alive in the Spirit." Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but He was made alive in the Spirit. You know, sometimes you look at a passage and you scratch your head and you say to yourself, what does that really mean? And one of the best rules of Bible interpretation is that more difficult passages ought to be interpreted and understood in the light of clearer and more plain passages. There are some people that turn to 1 Peter chapter 3:18 and its context to say something like this: God raised Jesus' spirit from the dead, but God didn't raise Jesus' body. Well, that causes me to scratch my head, too. And there are people, even a few among us, who believe that when the resurrection occurs, spirits will be raised, but the body's going to remain in the tomb. Well, let's turn in our Bibles and let the clear help us here. We understand that the Spirit raised Jesus, right? That's what the passage says, or Jesus was raised spiritually. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Last chapter of this account of Christ's life. Begin with me at verse 39. Notice what Jesus says. See my hands and feet. This is a good thing to practice. Jot things down in your Bible. Jot things down by way of notation to help you understand the more difficult by the more obvious, the more simple. See my hands and my feet. Touch me. This is more than a spirit. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. He goes on to say, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they couldn't believe what they were seeing, and were marveling, he said, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. When Jesus was raised, he had a spiritual body, it seems. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You say, what in the world is a spiritual body? Well, let's let Paul tell us a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at two verses from this great chapter, though more could easily be mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, if you will, at verse 44. I'll pick up at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. How's the spiritual body going to be different? What's sown is perishable. Our bodies, flesh and blood. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. I don't claim to know all the ins and outs of our spiritual body, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm sure glad that we're going to have one that is not like this one in a number of ways. Now look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So I know that my spiritual body is in a number of ways going to be unlike this one. And yet, from what we read in Scripture, there are some parallels. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21. Sometimes you just let the Bible talk, y'all. And it says enough, and we dare not say more, but we don't want to say less. Philippians 3, verse 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. I look forward to that day, don't you? A time when there won't be any more disease and death and separation. We'll never have to pray for another sick person again. Won't that be awesome? Let us pray. God, thank You for this very powerful verse that helps us to relate to suffering in this life and to eternity with Your Son, Jesus. Thank You that He died for our sins and that His death is final and sufficient. No other sacrifice can be made. And anything that we would seek to add to it would only detract from the greatness of what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has done. God, thank You for Your blessings in Christ. And God, we rejoice that the gospel really is glad tidings, good news. Good news of a relationship with You forever because of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Turn in your Bible to one last passage. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, because this ties everything in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? You know, when one understands the necessity of faith, when one understands the necessity of repentance, when one understands the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, they are showing appreciation for what God has done in His grace in Jesus. And they obey the gospel. Let us stand and sing.